And so it's this part of Romans is kind of like a mini series within the book of Romans. And a couple weeks prior, we had talked about Romans chapter 14, and we were looking at this issue in regards to how there was people within the church who had what we call scruples. Scruples are things where your conscience is kind of bothered by something that you believe, I just can't do this. I know the Bible doesn't say anything really clearly on this, or I know the Bible gives me liberty here, but I still just don't think it's right for a Christian to do this. And so those non-essential things that for you to do would be sin because you can't do it in faith, those issues are issues as a church that we are not to impose on other believers. Or we're not to judge other believers who do or do not do the things that we do or do not do, because they're just non-essential. It doesn't matter. Paul wants unity within the body. And you look at this and you realize that Paul spends a whole chapter talking about this kind of stuff. And here he covers all these other issues, but he spends so much time on this issue because it's so important to the unity of the church. And it's so important that as Christians, we recognize what God's work is in all of this. And so, Paul, remember I had given you a few illustrations. I want to remind you of those, that one, you aren't to pick on other people's scruples or compunctions. You're not to pick on them. Remember, I gave you the illustration of our neighbor's dog, which is our kid's dog, and how they brought it over trying to pull a tick off its belly, and then they realized that it wasn't a tick. It was actually the dog's nipple. They had realized there were six of them, and so I had emphasized to you that you don't know how to judge rightly anyways. You don't know why it is somebody does a certain thing. You don't know their past. You don't know where they've come from. You don't know, you know, and you don't know God's timing in dealing with it. And so just kind of leave it, because you could actually hurt them by trying to deal with something that you have no business dealing with. And then the other illustration I had given was in regard to my dad setting a fire in his fence row. You know, he had the right to do it because he had, you know, all the permits in place. He had called the county. He let them know it's going to be a big fire. And next thing you know, all the fire trucks show up anyways. Why? Because CN called and said, hey, we have jet fuel right beside that fire on the railway tracks. Maybe you could put that out for us. And so obviously, you know, for one person, it could have been okay to have that fire. For my dad, it definitely wasn't okay. And the illustration there is that there are things in other people's lives that they could never do, and because to them it's like, you know, parked beside jet fuel. If they did it, it would be a explosion. And I gave the example of drinking. For some people, you probably could never drink a beer because for you that would lead to another and another, to the point where you'll self-destruct and it'll destroy your life. And so we can't judge people because it's like, oh, they don't even have the freedom to drink a beer. You know, I offered them a beer and they wouldn't even touch it. And it's like, you don't understand their background. So don't make those types of assumptions. Don't be presumptuous is really what it is. And the other thing that we pointed out is that it's actually quite humorous in regard to the fact that we think that we're helping people by trying to fix them. Remember, I had said to you that the favorite pastime of Christians is fixing each other. And, you know, we think we're helping out, but oftentimes we're like the little kid. You ever have a little kid who's helping out during a move? And everybody's helping, and the little kid's like, I'm going to help with this, and something really heavy, and he gets in the middle, and a person gets in either side, and they pick it up, and the little kid's feet come off the ground, and he's hanging in the air with his legs going like this. It's like, seriously, you've just, you know, made this thing weigh another 50 pounds, you know? You're not helping. And I almost feel like God's telling us through the scripture, help, don't help. You ever have that? I say that as a parent, that line? Anybody ever say that? Help, don't help. You know, I don't need your help, in other words, in this thing, because this is God's business, and he's the one that they're accountable to, not to you. They're to their own master, they'll stand or fall. And he it says he is able to make them stand. In other words, God can do it. You don't need to do it. You're not helping in the situation. And so that's kind of a summary of where we've come from on this. But the question Paul is probably going to get asked, and Paul is a master at doing this. He can anticipate what you're going to ask in advance. And you're going to look at this and say, well, how can I not? right? I mean, it's just, it's the favorite pastime of Christians. It's the reason it is because we feel like we are helping. We feel like we need to. And for me, I consider that the thing that person's doing is unacceptable and that they need to, you know, they need to correct themselves on this. And I think they're doing harm and they're going to hurt themselves and they're going to ruin their, shipwreck their faith over this. And, you know, how can I not get involved in all of this? And Paul's solution to this, his solution is that we would recognize our identity. And that's what we're going to talk about today, that we would recognize our identity. And you know, we often talk about who we are, but the more important question is whom you are. Who do you belong to? Whose you are is how it's supposed to be worded. And so, to give you a little bit of an illustration on that, all of us, you know, I asked the first service, I'll ask you guys too, how many of you kind of change your identity and the way you act based on who you're hanging around with? We all do that to some extent. We all kind of adjust to the circumstance and to the person, and we change our identity. For example, when I had a three-year-old at home, Clayton, he always loved lions, and so I would become a lion for him. And I would go around the house roaring, and I was a good lion. And I would just chase him down, and he would run from me as fast as he could. He'd book it outside, and I'd chase him to the screen door, and then I'd wait for him till he came back. I'm sitting there crouching real low, waiting for Clayton. And then I hear him at the door, and just at the right timing, I jump up, and I just roar, you know, to give my ultimate roar. And it's a salesman. You know, the look on this guy's face, you know, was just kind of like, you know, I didn't really scare him. And then I tried to explain it to him, and I thought he'd laugh. He wouldn't even laugh. He was just kind of like, and I was like, man, you're boring. You know, because I thought it was hilarious and embarrassing at the same time, and I was hoping he'd at least laugh. He just kind of walked away all miserable, and I was like, okay. But anyhow, you change your identity. You kind of change your action based on who you're hanging with, right? And this is why I love the fact that with our Sweets Youth, we're starting on Psalm 139. What a scripture. It's that assurance that God is with you no matter what. And it's kind of like, you know, just like when I'm with Clayton, you know, when he was like 3 years old, I would act in a certain way that would be that realization that your Lord is with you all the time. That realization is going to change the way that you act. It's going to change. It's that realization that my Lord is here. My Lord is with me no matter where I go. I can't run from him. It says, you know, if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, even there, you're with me. I can't get away from him. Even if I'm in the darkness, the darkness shall be light about me. You know, God's presence is there. And so that's going to be such an encouragement to you that are memorizing it with the Sweets Youth as well. I encourage everybody in our church to memorize that scripture, Psalm 139. But this is what Paul's doing here in Romans chapter 14, verses 7 to 9. He says, "For none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself." As soon as you hear that, you might think, oh, you know, he's saying no man is an island unto himself. That is not what he's talking about. He's not talking about, and that is true. Everything you do affects other people. That is a truth, but that is not what Paul is talking about. He explains it in the next verse, giving the positive side of it, by saying, "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord." And so really he's saying, you know, not if we die, but he's pretty much saying when you die, or you know, and as you live. So as you live, you're living to the Lord. And when you die as unto the Lord in the sense that you will be with him. Therefore, whether we live or die, and here's the key for this passage here, is that we are the Lord's. We do not belong to ourselves. We are the Lord's. We belong to him. And so what he's doing is he's helping us answer that question. Well, how can I change my ways in regard to interfering with, you know, and getting involved and trying to correct other people and fix other people? And he's fixing it by saying, you know, they belong to the Lord and you belong to the Lord. Mind your own life, you know? Mind your own walk with God because you belong to him. You're accountable to him. And for to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. And so we're going to go, I'll read the rest of it in a bit. But Paul's explaining who we belong to. And the important thing is not who you are, but whose you are in this passage. So Paul, he asks the Corinthian saints, he puts this to them. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so, think about this for a moment. Doesn't that change the way that we perceive things when we realize and we walk around with the understanding that we have been purchased with a price? We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord, not just any Lord, but the Lord, the one who is with us no matter where we go, no matter what we are doing. He is with us. And therefore, you know, Paul even says when you sin, you take Jesus with you into that. What a terrible thought that is. You know, that you take Jesus into that activity or that situation or whatever it is that you're doing that is against God, you take Jesus with you. He's always with you. He is your Lord, and that is what Paul wants to get through the minds of the Romans so that they would get past this whole thing of thinking they got to fix everybody else and just say, hey, you know what? I need to focus here on what God is doing here. He is my Lord, and I am accountable to him. And make sure that they understand that. It says, for if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And if you look up the word Lord, you'll find that it says it means complete sovereignty, absolute authority, total ownership, unrivaled power. And I want to ask you, does this describe Jesus in your life? Does it describe how you spend your time, what you watch, what you say, how you conduct yourself? Is it unrivaled power, complete authority? He is Lord in your life, and that is the reality that he wants for you. Charles Hodge, he says that we are Christ because he has bought us with a price. And this is important, you know, because we oftentimes think along the lines of, you know, we are all children of God because we're his creation, right? And even though that is true in the sense that we are all his creation, therefore he is Lord of all, and we all belong to him, in a sense, that, of course, is true. But there's a different level here, and it is the lordship of redemption. It is that Jesus Christ is your Lord because he purchased you. One story that Max Licato told that always stands out to me on this is just a vivid picture of a little boy who makes this sailboat. He carves it, intricate detail, puts so much time into this, and makes the masts and the sails, and he designs it all, and it's just beautiful. He's worked over it. He loves it, and he takes it out, and he puts it out in a pond, and he puts a little string on it, and he's watching it just with admiration, and a gust of wind comes along, and it pushes the boat away from him, and he loses the string, and it rushes across the pond to the other side, and so he runs around to the other side of the pond to get his boat, and by that time, he sees some older teens running off with his boat, and he's devastated. So he's on his way home, and he's walking home, and he looks into a pawn shop window, and there he sees his boat. The boys had already pawned it off. And so he runs into the pawn shop, and he says, that's mine. That's my boat. And the pawn shop owner says, no. He says, I bought that boat. He says, and I'm going to be selling that boat. That boat's $50. I mean, you can make a claim that it's yours, but I don't know. And he says, it's $50. And the boy is just devastated. He doesn't have $50. So he goes home, and he asks his parents to do chores, and he raises money, and he works all summer long and trying to save every little bit he can. And finally, at the end of summer, he's got $50, and he goes back to the pawn shop, and he buys that boat. And he takes the boat, and as he walks out of the pawn shop, he looks at the boat with love, and he says, you are twice mine, once because I made you, and twice because I bought you. And I think it's such a beautiful imagery of what Jesus Christ, you know, he is God's spoken word. He spoke creation into existence, the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the water. I just love that imagery. God, he created us, but then not only did he create us, but we fell, and then he purchased us with his own life. We're twice his. And this is what Jesus wants us to understand. This is what Paul's communicating to us, that he is Lord. He is Lord based on his death and his resurrection. That is the lordship that is talked about here. There is a general lordship in which he is Lord of all, but he is your Lord and my Lord because of the fact that he has redeemed us. And this is what we need to understand. We need to understand it deeply. And this whole talk of, you know, the whether we live or whether we die, therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And when it talks about death for Christian, I love the fact that death is consummation. It's like the bringing together of what's meant to be, and that's that we have eternity with our Savior. We're being brought into that that amazing reality that Jesus has made for us through his death and resurrection. And that's why the Bible talks about Christians falling asleep, right? Falling asleep in the sense of that's death for them. It's not death which has a sting, but the death has lost its sting, or talks about it as being absent from the body and being present with the Lord. Now, if we look at verses 10 through 13, it says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." And we look at this and we're like, what's this talk about judgment? You know, like, I thought as Christians, we don't face judgment. You know, we aren't going to be judged. And that's not true, actually. As Christians, we aren't going to be judged whether or not that we are saved, in the sense that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are saved. But we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all experience our works being judged, whether they be made of you know, selfish motives and a bunch of garbage and self-centeredness, and we just made it look like we were serving God, or whether or not it be something that is of pure gold and something that can be tried in the fire. What Paul does is he cites Isaiah when he says that, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." And he's quoting from the Old Testament prophets. And there will be a judgment of our works. This is what Paul says in another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw," you see the difference between those two groups, "each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." I don't know exactly what "he will suffer loss" means. I think it has something to do with the fact that we will experience deep regret and shame at the fact that here we had the opportunity to build with the material that God has provided, that we had the opportunity to build his kingdom and to work together, but instead we got focused on picking at our brothers and sisters in Christ. We got focused and internally focused and nitpicky about things that really didn't matter. One question I like to ask myself is, you know, when I get all worked up about something that someone else is doing or a relationship issue or anything, I just ask myself, will this really matter 10 years from now or in light of eternity? Will it really matter? Will it really make a difference? Or if I get obsessed about something that, you know, has to be perfect, or, you know, something that I'm really, you know, passionate about, and it's just like, is it important to God's kingdom? Is it important to what God desires and what he wants to build here? Or is it just a me thing? Is it about me making myself look good? Or is it about what I believe that God's word is saying we are to build as a church and reaching out into building his kingdom? You know, you could sum up this whole passage by saying, don't judge your brother on non-essential matters because God will judge him. Judge yourself because God will judge you. You know, and this is what I've done in communion for the last couple months when we have communion together, is to recognize that we need to examine ourselves. We need to look at ourselves and judge whether there's anything in us that God wants to purge, to clean out, to do any type of snipping off in areas of our life that is just not needed, and you know, in, to confess sin that is just standing in the way of us having communion with God, relationship with God, and to have that approach rather than, you know, I like to call it like snapback theology, where you ever do this with your brothers or sisters and you get one of those big rubber bands. I'm not talking those little skinny little elastics. I'm talking a big half inch ones, and you running around the house, right? And you're going to get them, and you're going to get them good. And then suddenly it slips off your thumb and snap. And oh, that hurts, right? I mean, it would have hurt them a little, but it hurt you a lot. And that's kind of like snapback theology, where your focus is to take God's word and, you know, try to, you know, change everybody else around you and not understand that God wants you to put yourself before him. He is your Lord, and it's before him that you stand or fall, and he is able to make you stand. That God wants to work inside of you. That's what he's showing us here in this passage. See, I don't know if you've heard about this, but there's this group of within the church who try to separate the whole, you know, Lord and Savior thing to say, you know, well, some people accepted Jesus as Savior, but they haven't yet made him Lord. And I understand what they're saying, but the reality is that when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, he is both your Savior and your Lord. It's whether or not you realize it, right? I mean, you might not be aware of it as much as you should, but he has become your Lord, and you will immediately, when you put your faith in Jesus, that will come onto your conscience, that recognition of God expects a certain way of living that is totally different than everybody else around me. It's totally different than what the world expects, and that is that Jesus is now your Lord. You know, and a lot of people, when they become a Christian, they don't really know what they're committing to. They think that they're just committing to, okay, yes, I accept your sacrifice for sins, but they don't commit to the realization that, no, you are by me putting my trust in you and following after you, you are now my Lord. You know, it's like I saw this big bass amp sitting in my garage, and I thought Davey would love that. You know, he's our bass player here on Sunday, so I sent him a picture of it, and I said to him, you know, it's free, it's in good condition, do you want it? And Davey, I didn't realize, he doesn't get pictures. All he got, it's free, it's in good condition, do you want it? And he said, yes. He says, the price is right, sure. And so I drop it off at his house, and Michelle's like, oh, Davey will be happy. He didn't even know what you're bringing. He just knew it was free and in good condition. So I kind of chuckled. And then I thought, oh, I can get him. So I text him. I was like, yeah, Davey, I dropped the ferret in the ferret cage off at your house. It needs to be cleaned up a little bit. I hope you enjoy it. And later he told me he was a little disappointed it wasn't actually a ferret. But I believe that this is, you know, what Jesus was saying too, when we're committing to follow him, to realize what the cost is. You know, that we are actually committing to follow our Savior, and that we're committing for him to be Lord in our life. That we're committing to take up our cross and to follow after him. And that needs to be our focus. That there is a past judgment in that my sins are paid for, but there's also a present judgment in that I am judging myself. And then there's a future judgment, and that is the judgment seat of Christ, and that we are walking in such a way, awareness, that we are standing before God. And we can't point to anybody else. You know, you're not going to be able to, at the judgment seat of Christ, say, well, you know, the reason I did that was because of that person over there, and the reason I did this was because this person over here treated me like this. No, it's going to be you before your Savior holding account for, you know, for why you built the way you did, you know, and for what you built. And, you know, I would just hate it that if that on that day, what I built, it was just kind of, it went through the flame test and it just went poof, because I just was too focused on trying to fix other people and not focused on God doing his work through me and really looking in and judging myself. I'd rather judge myself now then get to the judgment seat of Christ and have to have it exposed then. Amen? Right? Just to take time every day and say, God, you know, am I doing these things for the right reason? Is my heart right before you? Do I really realize that you are Lord of my life and that you are the one that I am to live to glorify every single day? Or is there other underlying motives and things and that are prideful and self-centered in my life that need to be dealt with?